One in the pew before you, we are in the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, and we are in the very last chapter, chapter 50. Title of the sermon today is The Importance of Seeking Forgiveness. A few weeks ago we did have a sermon on forgiveness, but this chapter has great emphasis on people seeking forgiveness. So we're going to touch upon that topic again. So let us give our attention to God's word as it is read. Genesis chapter 50. Then Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel. 40 days were required for him, for such are the days required for those who are embalmed, and the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. And when the days of his mourning were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, please speak in the hearing of Pharaoh, saying, 'My father made me swear, saying, Behold, I am dying in my grave, which I dug for myself.'" "My father made me swear," verse 5, "saying, Behold, I am dying in my grave, which I dug for myself in the land of Canaan. There you shall bury me. Now therefore, please let me go up and bury my father, and I will come back." And Pharaoh said, "Go up and bury your father as he made you swear." So Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, as well as the house of Joseph, his brothers, and his father's house. Only their little ones, their flocks, and their herds they left in the land of Goshen. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great gathering. Then they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond the Jordan, and they mourned there with a great and very solemn lamentation. He observed 7 days of mourning for his father. And when the inhabitants of the land of the Canaanites saw the mourning at the threshing floor of Atad, they said, "There is a deep mourning of the Egyptians." Therefore, its name is called Abel Mizraim, which is beyond the Jordan. So his sons did for him just as he had commanded them. For his sons carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite as property for a burial place. And after he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt, he and his brothers and all who went up with him to bury his father. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for the evil which we did to him." So they sent messengers to Joseph, saying, "Before your father died, he commanded, saying, Thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespasses of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father." And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, "Behold, we are your servants." Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. So Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's household, and Joseph lived 110 years. Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation. The children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, also were brought up on Joseph's knees. And Joseph said to his brethren, "I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, "God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here." So Joseph died, being 110 years old. And they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. And may the Lord add his blessing to our hearing and receiving his word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless your word to be a means of grace to all here, all who dwell upon it, all who think upon it. And so give us the heart and mind to meditate upon your truths, and bless the preaching of your servant, that it would bring the message of hope to the people here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have come to the last chapter of the book of Genesis, and the last account of Jacob and his immediate family is a bit sad, as we see that Jacob dies, and as he did in the end of the last chapter, and then also Joseph dies at the age of 110. But we have a recurring theme here, as we dealt with several weeks ago, dealing with the brothers of Joseph specifically and their relationship to Joseph, who is the great prime minister of Egypt, a man of great power and influence. And so we have this matter of forgiveness they're wrestling with. And so this is our topic today. And so the first point I want to emphasize is, make certain that you truly ask for forgiveness. You truly ask for forgiveness. So what stands out in our account is that the 10 older brothers of Joseph are coming to him seeking his mercy. And notice that the brothers are doubtful. They are very doubtful that Joseph will really extend that mercy and grace now that the father, Jacob, is gone. And so they sent, it's in italics, they sent a messenger. It seems like they actually came probably with the messenger to bring forth this message, because they don't want retribution from Joseph. And they know they are worthy of it. They're worthy to be suffering for their sins. And they inflicted a great sin upon Joseph in their hatred against him, their jealousy against him. And decades earlier, when Joseph was just 17 years old, they betrayed him. Some sought to slay him and kill him. But they were persuaded, "Oh, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites. Let's make some money. But we'll pretend that he was killed, and we'll lie to our father about it." And of course, you know, Joseph ends up in slavery. And then after that, he ends up in prison. But the Lord delivered him from both of those situations and made him a great leader and a great deliverer, or we can say even a type of a savior for his family. And so they come to Joseph, speaking in the name of their father, Jacob. They say words that were never recorded, at least from our perspective, of Jacob. And they know Joseph loves his father Jacob. And so truly, Joseph would honor the words and the counsel of their father Jacob. And so perhaps this is why they bring this message in the name of Jacob. And maybe Jacob did say these words, we don't know. But what is clear is that the brothers are afraid of Joseph, and they want to be on good terms with him. Now, their initial meeting with Joseph after many years, where Joseph reveals his true identity to them, they are afraid. And he beckons them to come to him, and he reveals himself. And Joseph says, "Do not be angry with yourselves." And he invokes God, name of God, the purpose of God. God is working in all this. The Lord is working in all this to bring forth good. You know, look where I am. And then look, you know, all these storehouses of food. I can feed the family. And he was trying to reassure his brothers at that time. And so something is amiss here, because the brothers apparently forgot that, or they didn't take it to heart. The kind words of Joseph. But we didn't hear from the brothers at that time them actually owning their sin. They didn't actually, as far as what is recorded, ask for forgiveness from Joseph. And so, again, this is an ancient family, but we probably can relate to our own family, but more importantly, to yourself. You're usually in a position to either extend forgiveness to somebody or to ask for forgiveness from somebody. But of course, we should always ask forgiveness from God first and foremost, even before we confess our sins before a brother or sister we might have offended. And so we have to remember, as fallen human beings, and we have to remember where we came from. So even as I'm introducing Psalm 1, we cannot forget, we don't start out as the righteous. We don't start out as the perfectly upright. That is after God has done a great work of redemption. But we are fallen human beings, and we are prone to perpetual pride. Pride is the base of every sin that you commit. Think about it. It's all about me. I want. And that is the basis of all sin. And because of our pride, often we hesitate to admit to another person, "I have sinned against you." To openly speak to somebody, face to face, eye to eye, and say, "I have committed a great sin against you." And especially it's hard when they're mad. And they might express that anger still at us. It's very uncomfortable. But that's because of pride. So we don't want to talk about it. This is our inclination. We don't want to talk about our sin. Especially if we have sinned against somebody. And if we do, there is a tendency. We don't immediately seek the reconciliation and to spell out how we're going to repent. But often, when people are confronted in their sin, they start to make excuses. And they often blame the person they sinned against. "Because you did this, I therefore sinned against you. And that's why I'm justified in my sin, although I ask for your forgiveness." You know, something's amiss there. We can't give a reason as like a justification for our sin, because there is no justification for sin. And often we might also say, "Well, you know, I know you're angry, but my sin's not that bad, because this person's sin is far worse. And so I'm not as bad as that person. And so it's a lesser sin." And we try to kind of relieve our conscience, or we don't want to be in the hot seat. And we try to make ourselves less offensive instead of truly owning the sin. Or we might say nothing at all, and realizing what we've done is terrible and our conscience is very troubled, but we don't want to bring it up. We don't want to talk about it. And we just want to forget it, so we won't talk about it. But we still think about it. And we might even change our behavior. We might even want to show the fruit of repentance without the confession of the sin. because it makes us uncomfortable, never mentioning that we have sinned against somebody. But the Lord wants us to speak words. The Word. Talk about the Word of God. The Bible. The Bible is made up of a lot of words. There's a lot of teaching. The Word is important. God wants us to worship Him through the Word. And that's why the Word is central in the worship of God. Now, we have very few things that are not centered around the Word. Of course, our singing is from the Word of God. The reading of Scripture is from the Word of God. And Lord willing, the preaching should always be from the Word of God. And we pray, seeking to be in agreement with the teaching and the principles of the Word of God. And now we have the Lord's Supper, which is very physical. And we have the sacrament of baptism, which again is very physical in nature. But those should never be practiced without the accompanying of the preaching of the Word. That's how central the Word of God is. And so, the Jews were often called in times of old the people of the Word. The people of the Bible. The people, of course, the people of God, but the people of the Word, the written Word. So God requires us to speak words to one another for forgiveness. And hopefully articulate how we will repent. How have we offended others? How are we going to change? He wants us to have that conversation with one another and, of course, with God. You can't gain forgiveness from God without confessing before God. And it's a tragic thing. You know, thinking about death as I'm reading this chapter, and as I took a quick trip to Pennsylvania because a dear friend suddenly died, what kind of the comfort thing about this trip is that, as far as I know, everyone loved this woman. This woman, Elaine Tweed. A lovely woman, a hilarious woman, a godly woman, and her children are like her. Her husband was like her. Her in-laws were like her. They all are walking in the Lord. And so this I can't imagine someone being at odds, but of course, someone could be at odds. I'm sure someone was at odds. And of course, she was a sinner saved by grace. But it is tragic when someone dies and they have sinned grievously against somebody, usually in the family, and they have never once talked about their offense. They never once ask for forgiveness. And so this leaves often may a spouse or a sibling or children with unresolved issues. And all they can do and what they should do is bring it before the Lord. I mean, they have bitterness in their heart. They need to extend forgiveness even if they can't speak to that person again. And what about us if we have not confessed sins? You hear about deathbed confessions. And the good thing about them is at least they're confessing before they depart. But now is the time to seek forgiveness. And so the brothers are seeking forgiveness from their brother Joseph. But we should always have in mind the purpose of seeking forgiveness or extending forgiveness. There's one primary goal in all that. It is to honor the Lord. It's not about you. It's not about you losing face or losing honor. If that happens and you honor the Lord, praise the Lord through you. We are to honor the Lord in seeking His forgiveness. We are to honor the Lord in extending forgiveness to others. It's a very beautiful thing to take ownership of your sins and to say, honestly, I am a sinner and I have sinned grievously against you, and it is terrible and it's wrong. And I'm going to ask God for forgiveness as well as your forgiveness. That is a beautiful thing. And so this is how we practice our faith. We don't want to be hypocrites. This is the charge the world brings forth and Satan. And sometimes it does stick. Because we act like a hypocrite. We're not humbling ourselves. But there's a wonderful truth in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. You should memorize this verse. If we confess our sins, if we confess our sins, He, referring to God, is faithful and just. Think about that. Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is a wonderful promise. As it is true, we must specifically call upon God for forgiveness with specific confession of what we have done and the evilness of it. We must also specifically state how we have sinned against others. We can't be general. We've talked about this the last time we were on this subject. Never start your confession with, "If I have offended you." I have no idea what you're talking about. I'm not going to take any ownership of it. But somehow, if I did sin, I'm sorry. I'm really sorry. It grieves me. You know, I've seen that in print lately, haven't you? It grieves me. How can it grieve you if you're not sure if you've done something? And you're really implying that you're not guilty because you don't want to be sued. So this is how the world goes. Don't be specific. Because then you have to take ownership. If you take ownership, then you're legally liable. If you're legally liable for it, they're going to get your money. But this is not how the Christian is to think. You must not put the emphasis on the offended party must forgive. You know, you see this a lot in Muslim culture. Sadly, when you know, read about a man raping a woman or a girl and he's caught, and the village confronts him, and he's pleading for forgiveness. And then now the emphasis is on the one sinned against grievously, and her family's like, "Well, you must forgive," and they don't deal with justice. Remember, Jesus is faithful and just. Jesus is faithful and just. And we're going to touch upon that. But a second point is, do not doubt God's ability or willingness to forgive. Never doubt that. Not the Christian God. Christ is faithful to forgive, and He is just to forgive. Now that seems like a contradiction. Because what does sin deserve? The law is clear, death. And the death that is implied is not just a physical death. In the day that you eat the fruit thereof, you shall surely die. And Adam and Eve start to gradually die. But the death that is in picture, the greater emphasis, is not the physical, but that's the first step, but it is the spiritual, and that's the eternity in hell. Now, how can Jesus be just in forgiveness if it is mercy? Just means justified. It's like a legal term. Okay, you've done this. This is the penalty. Justice, remember, is the opposite of mercy. Mercy is not getting what you deserve to get, especially in the court of law. We all want mercy. We don't want justice if we're guilty. If we're innocent, we want justice, and we're not quite sure about the mercy if it's someone who has sinned against us. Mercy and justice are opposites. So, but Jesus, remember, 1 John 1:9, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How is this contradiction reconciled? Now, if it's just, then there is payment. And of course, there is payment for the sins of the sinner. And that payment is upon the person, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in His suffering, enduring the wrath of the Father. Yes, He was on the cross. That was just the real painful physical death. The greater suffering was the wrath of the Father upon Him. And He suffered thoroughly, completely, so that you don't have to suffer. He took all of your suffering upon Himself. And he is able now to extend forgiveness through that substitution. Sin must be paid for. You can't afford to pay for it, sinner. So I will pay for it. And I will send my Spirit to touch your heart, to bring you to conviction of your sin, and to give you even that mustard seed of faith that you would believe on me and my work, by which you will be counted as righteous, because it is my righteousness which is going to be imputed to you, because you have zero righteousness in and of yourself. And that's the beauty of God's free grace and mercy and forgiveness. There's a wonderful passage in Romans chapter 3. You know, if you read Romans chapter 1, verse 1, through halfway of chapter 3 of Romans, it's woe. Woe, 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 you reader, for you are a sinner. There's none good. No, not one. When we think, yeah, they're not good, but I am. There is none that does righteousness. No, not one. And it goes on to emphasize our total depravity. And then grace comes in. The second half of Romans 3. We're going to pick it up in verse 21 through 26 if you want to read along with me. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation. That means as a payment. You can even think of it as like a blood payment. Through the propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So that is why it's emphasized, you know, believe on the Lord Jesus. You know, just not that he's a person, historical person, that he existed, or even that he did miracles, but believe the testimony of God's word, of his redemption, of his works. Psalm 34:18, wonderful passage. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and save such as have a contrite spirit. That's so simple. That is so simple. No works called upon for you to do. No action. No payment on your part, but a contrite spirit, a broken heart. The brothers doubted Joseph's forgiveness. How could he extend it so freely? Maybe that was the problem. I mean, it's like, no. It seems like we had to work this out for over many months. It may have taken years to bring reconciliation. No, not for Joseph. How can that be? Maybe they wanted Joseph to feel obligated. You're obligated. You must give forgiveness to your brothers. And that's why they invoked Father Jacob's name. He said, you must do this. See, forgiveness can't be compelled. It is a gift of God. A gift. I know we just got through the gift-giving season. And not to question anyone's sincerity here, but when it's a season, there's kind of more of a compulsion to give. God didn't pick the gift-giving day to give, but he gave freely of his own will, out of his own love. Now, we might doubt at times that God can he truly forgive me of my sins? Perhaps, I know, this is a particular sin I'm really guilty over. I mean, it's a horrendous sin. Perhaps our culture really hates it. I'd be so embarrassed if somebody knew about this sin. We all have those sins. There must be a limitation to God's saving love. That is wrong thinking. That is ungodly thinking. That is wrong thoughts about God and his nature and his word. Don't we need to do something more than just Christ dying on the cross? Once we have certain works that we can add and build up, and so, you know, we kind of really earn that right for forgiveness and God's love. Now, maybe we might simply do this to somebody. Well, in order for me to forgive you, I want you to do yard work in my yard for the next year. Then I'll think about it. Now, that's kind of like a payment plan. See, this is what the self-righteous Pharisees, and remember, the Pharisees came from these brothers. The Pharisees were Jews. The spiritual leaders in the days of Jesus and the apostles. And they were the orthodox people. They weren't the liberal ones. The Sadducees were the liberal ones. They didn't believe in the resurrection, right? Or angels. Yeah. But the Pharisees, they were the orthodox ones. But they had wrong ideas, wrong teaching. They added to God's moral law. And they had their own laws, which they made equal with God, which made God's law really, in essence, void. All these built-in regulations about washing pots. You got to do it a certain way. And maybe three times. And washing your hands, you know, before a meal. We say that to our kids because, kids, your hands are dirty. And you put them in all these weird, disgusting places. And so you need to wash them. But for the Pharisees, there's something spiritual, something sanctifying about washing hands. We just want you to have clean hands and not dirt on them. And they took pride. They took a lot of pride in their works. You know, we're not like the Gentiles. We're not like these sinners on the street selling their bodies. Or these tax collectors working for that pagan Roman emperor. We're the true Israel of God. And so in their comfort, they had outward duties. We all can do outward duties. We can all have a chore list. We don't like chores, but sometimes we get used to doing our chores. We like our chores. We can, you know, check them off. We can show, look at my chores. Look at all what I did today. Look what I accomplished. And see, when you're so focused on your outward actions, you neglect the heart. The hypocrite Pharisees did not mourn over their sin. They cried out against other people's sins. Sinner, sinner, oh, there's a sinner. Oh, that woman, we caught her in her sin. They were self-righteous, but their righteousness was not even righteousness. And so they brought an expectation before God. We are here. We are the blessed of God. But by really implication, God, you are blessed by us. Remember the prayer of the Pharisee? God, I'm thankful I am not like this wretch of a sinner. Look at him. Look at this piece of garbage. I fast twice a day or twice a week or whatever it was. You know, I tithe even of that little mint and cumin and little spices. I'm very precise in my righteousness. But God would not look upon that. He would not hear of that prayer because it wasn't a prayer to God. Lord, look upon me. But we do have that attitude at times. But we must believe upon the Messiah, who alone keeps the law perfectly. We should strive to keep the law out of love for our neighbor, but firstly, a love for God. We want to be upright. We want to be perfect, but we know we can't, but we strive to be, right? You can't be the most perfect employee at your work. I don't know if you know that. But you strive to be as best as you can, right? Or you can't be the most perfect parent, but you strive to be, you want to be. And we can't be the perfect Christian, but we strive to be. And one day we will be. Do you remember the judgment and condemnation extended to a fellow Israelite simply because he testified of the healing of Jesus Christ? When a man testified that Jesus healed him of his blindness, this man was born blind. The Pharisees were very upset. Now, who healed you? Who is that person? And he finally testified, well, I met him. His name's Jesus. And then the Pharisees, they just had enough. They answered and said to him in John 9:34, "You were completely born in sins, and you are teaching us." And they cast them out. Now, that casting out is excommunication. You were born in sin. See, the implication, you were born in sins. We were not. Really. When you really imply that, I mean, we won't say that because that's really totally wrong. But when we believe that in our heart, you have no need for a Savior. You have no need for a Savior. And so, now this is one of the characteristics of an Antichrist. He who denies that Jesus came in the flesh. He who denies Christ, the Messiah, came in the flesh. They're saying, you are not the Messiah. And I don't have a need for a Messiah. But think of the nature of Christ, your Savior. He came to save sinners. Luke 5:30-32. And their sacrifices... And the Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Those who are well have no need for a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus is inclined to forgive you. He came to take on a human nature, to save the human race. He suffered the fires of hell, the torments of the wrath of the Father against sin, in order that his love may be manifest upon you. 1 John 4:19, we love him. This is talking about believers. We love him because he first loved us. Never doubt God's willingness nor his ability to save. And Jesus, before he was betrayed, he overlooked Jerusalem. And remember, Jerusalem, the name means something. Jeru, reference to God. Salem, peace. That's the place of God's peace. That was God's special city for his special people. They kept rejecting him. He did miracles. He healed their sickness. He brought up from the dead those who were actually dead. He taught the people on the means of grace, the means of reconciliation. And yes, he taught them the law to show that they were sinners in need of a Savior. That's a good thing. When you have the law preached to you, thank the Lord. Of course, the law needs to be accompanied with the gospel. Jesus, 2,000 years ago, worked redemption. He continues to bring forth the message of reconciliation. God will spend thousands and thousands and thousands of years with the message, with the pleading through the prophets, the apostles, and of course that's a short time now, with ministers and believers like you and I, to share the reason, the hope that's in us. That others may have that hope too. But remember, as I said the other week, the day of judgment is just one day long. He commits, "I will reserve just one day for the day of judgment. I'm not going to give any more time to judging people to discern whether they're going to be condemned or, you know, they're going to be in eternity with me. But for thousands of years, I'm going to be working on and sending the Spirit and the Word out to save sinners, to give them hope. And so God is a God more inclined for forgiveness than judgment. At least the Christian God is. And look at the brother's words. Verse 17. Thus you shall say to Joseph, and they're again speaking in Jacob's words apparently, I beg you, please forgive trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. That's good. That's a good confession there. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father. And then Joseph wept. Kind of like Jesus weeping. He wept when he's hearing these words. Why? Why are they saying this again? It's been years. They've been down here for years. Look all the good I did. Why are they not convinced? Why do they doubt my sincerity? He wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we are your servants. We'll serve you. Joseph didn't want his brothers to serve him. Do not be afraid. And then he puts the question for am I in the place of God? Okay. Did he ask God for forgiveness? Because you're struggling with my forgiveness. How about God's forgiveness? If they understood God forgiving them, they wouldn't wrestle with Joseph, whether he forgave them or not. So they struggled. And I think this is what we struggle with. Can God really forgive me? If we're inclined not to be a forgiving person, then we're struggling with God's forgiveness towards us, whether you admit it or not. If they understood the power of God and the love of God to be able to forgive us of our sins, then we can understand God working in someone's heart to forgive us of our sin against them. That's one thing to weep and mourn when a loved one dies, but to have weeping with no comfort is tragic. To keep asking for forgiveness and never realizing it, or perhaps with God just not accepting it. We can be reconciled with God if we're sincere in our confession. But let us not have sins remain unconfessed. Now, final point, importance to understand and believe the words of Jesus Christ. You know, the book of Acts drives this point so forcefully. You know, the Jews who gather three times a year in Jerusalem for the appointed feasts, appointed by Moses, by the law of God, at the first feast of the year, the first festival, Passover, they first greeted Jesus with Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, and then their hearts were turned by the high priest and the leaders, and then they were crying out toward the end of the week, crucify, crucify him. In fact, they said, we have no man as our king but Caesar, the pagan. And so they rejected Jesus both as Messiah and King. And then, 50 days later from the Passover, these rebellious murderers of the Messiah are gathered together again for another festival to worship God, supposedly. And then God has sent forth that day the Holy Spirit upon his 11 apostles. And filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, they preached the word and they preached Christ and him crucified. And they spoke directly to their countrymen. They did not mix any words. Acts 2, verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know surely that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. God of Israel has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They were convicted and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? We're guilty. You know, hell's coming upon us. What should we do? And then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And that's the start of the great world revival that is still going on today. See, there's good reason to doubt any person, for we are all liars at some point. It may be difficult if a person can really keep their promise or not, because we're not sovereign. But when we come to God, we must have faith and believe that the Lord God, the Savior, is inclined to forgive us of our sins. Joseph, he's getting older. And in this chapter, he dies at 110. He's a frail human being, like you and I. But the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, is without sin and without weakness as he sits at the right hand of the Father. He is the perfect high priest, the perfect intercessor. He cannot lie, and he is omnipotent. He is all powerful, which means what will come to pass is what he wills and what he has promised. And it will not be any other way. So this promise to us in Hebrews 6, 17 and 18. Thus, God determined to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we must have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold of the hope set before us. And so ever since the fall, God was showing mercy, has shown mercy to mankind. And now for over 2,000 years, without pouring of the Holy Spirit and the gospel going into the nations, every people have a hope, have the message of hope, and the revelation of the Savior, Jesus Christ, and who is the one who makes payment for sin. And so the Lord Savior extends forgiveness. How did these brothers fare? Again, we have that question. We're curious about these individuals in Genesis. We don't have the complete story. And so how did they fare? Did they accept Joseph's forgiveness? Did they realize God's forgiveness? Well, I think they probably did. But that is not the crux of the question. The question is about you, and you and you and me. Are we right in our understanding of God's forgiveness towards us? Have we sought it? Are we extending it to others? 1 Chronicles 16:34. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And we have Psalm 136 that repeats that. For his mercy endures forever. Not for a decade, not for a century, not for a millennium, but forever. Psalm 85, verses 4 through 9. Beautiful prayer. Restore us, O God, of our salvation, and cause your anger toward us to cease. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your mercy, Lord, and grant us your salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people and to his saints. But let them not turn back to folly. In other words, don't go back to your sin. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Beautiful prayer. A prayer that's asking the questions, oh Lord, we being with us forever, and answers it. No. He will not. He will grant peace. He will grant mercy. He will grant salvation. Now, Joseph, I think, did his best to show kindness to his brothers, to try to reassure his brothers. And his last words were words of faith. Verse 21, "Now therefore do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." And he comforted them, and he spoke kindly to them, just as our Lord and Savior Jesus speaks kindly to us through his word. And then he said, "I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, "God will surely, it will come to pass, it will be, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here." You're getting out. You're going to leave Egypt at some point, and when you do, take my bones with you. Now, this is a great expression of faith here, because he knew that God is faithful to his word, and his word will come to pass, and his bones will be buried in the promised land. But the promised land is a picture of something greater, and we know that is a picture of heaven. And so we can come to God's word and we can confirm it. It is true, for it is God who speaks. I have full confidence because God has said in his word, because it is God and his word. And it is gracious for God to show us how sinful we are through his word. You're a dirty, rotten sinner. I mean, that's the truth of it. Are you dirtier than the other person? Well, yes. Never think you're a less sinner than the person next to you. You're the greatest of sinners. And I'm a greater sinner than you. So we all outdo one another in our own confession. But we have victory over sin, over death, over the grave, because of Christ, who suffered for our sins, died for our sins, and yet rose from the grave to show the first fruits of the resurrection. And so we have 1 John 5:4-5 before us. "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" Now, the family of Joseph could not go on as a family in unity if it were not for Joseph's forgiveness. Imagine that. Your life has no direction. It has no purpose, a value, if you go on without seeking Christ's forgiveness, or if you are refusing to forgive others. So may you daily find forgiveness by confessing your sins before a holy and righteous God who has provided a Savior through his holy and righteous Son, Jesus Christ. May you enjoy and seek his peace and his grace to work that sanctification, and that means to forgive others as well. And we are created for this direct purpose, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And may this be your prayer as well. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, for your glory to be extended to all the earth. And we pray that the message of the gospel would always be clearly brought forth to our hearts and our minds, that we would meditate and even memorize the scripture that gives us this hope. And Lord, may we truly understand our offense against you and the extent of your love and some extent of the suffering of Christ, which we truly cannot fully understand. But may we be inclined to forgive others readily, willingly, and with love. For God first loved us. And so grant us your means of grace, your power of your spirit, and the manifestation of your love, that it be manifest in the fruitfulness of your people. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.